powerful foreign army on the rampage. The faithful people like Habakkuk were wondering what God was doing. They were desperate conditions. And Habakkuk has this crazy way of sharing how terrible things are, and then at the end of the book, saying these words. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though they yield the olive of the olive should fall, and the fields produce no food, though the flocks should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk in the high places. So the question to me, I'm reading through this, I'm thinking disaster upon disaster. This is terrible. And yet the heart of this little prophet is saying to us, the Lord is my strength. So after reading that, I asked, how could he have such an attitude and have such a faith in God when the country was failing and falling apart? And I think the answer is in verse 19, where he says, the Lord is my strength. He doesn't say, I am my strength, or, hey, what we usually do is we don't say, I am my strength. What I say, hey, have you heard what I've done lately? We may not say it in those words, but we'll kind of stroke ourselves and say, hey, I did that for you, or I just want you to know this was something that I did. But somehow we remove the strength from being moved from God to us. But Habakkuk is saying, no. If you want hope, it's going to come through your strength being in the Lord. So let me just share a little story. I've shared how I've come to faith, but after I came to faith, my life began to be built around Jesus. And somewhere along the way, I came to Christ in 1984, so it was a long way back, but I began to build this box, and this box became what I would call my Christianity. And so what I mean by that is that I began to build this beautiful, orderly, very clean box. I learned the answer for everything. And the things that seemed impossible to answer or just weird, I wouldn't let them in the box. I threw out the wrong seminaries. I threw out the wrong people to hang out with. I threw out the wrong authors and the wrong books. Only the right things, the right people, the right seminaries were a part of my box. My relationship with Christ became building this box. But my life, it was good because I had this good-looking, clean box. But what I didn't know at the time was that I was building this box that I would call legalism. And this box held up for a good 10 years. Things began to change, though, when I moved overseas in the early 90s. Kelly and I moved to Russia, and those days were amazing. They were just amazing, but things were just a little off. Because, see, what I had done is I had added just a smidge of my strength into his strength. I began to build the box, and it became my reflection. I began to hide behind this box so that if people looked at my Christianity, what they actually saw was this clean, orderly, organized, had all the answers thing. Looked great on the outside. But what happened is it wasn't changing the lives of those around me. I went to Russia to be a missionary. And the lives around me were not changing. My own wife, who you know is the sweetest, most precious thing on earth, she asked me one day, she goes, where's the guy that I married that used to laugh and had joy? It wasn't until we returned, actually, from the former Soviet Union that I learned about this part of Christianity called the New Covenant. A friend of mine had given me this book, and it just began to just deconstruct this box that I built that was so beautiful. I learned that my heart was longing for more of God than living the right way. I began to see that I can't, that as I came to my Savior and my friend, Jesus, with an honest heart, rivers of living water would just work their way out. They would just happen. Around the same time, God graciously gave me some friendships. One, you guys know, Lance Humphreys. These people who were so free that they weren't so caught up in doing. They were just relaxed in their relationship with Jesus. Mark 2 says this. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts a new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. The wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins. In building this box, you see, I was mixing the grace that led me to Jesus with the legalism of Christianity. I was learning to put new things into an old box. I was putting new wine in old wineskins. It wasn't matching up. It was just a slight degree off. It looked right. But just like I can't be married to Kelly and married to someone else, I cannot mix the law and grace. Or in other words, the old system, the old covenant of Habakkuk's generation, the old covenant with the new covenant, the new system Jesus made. Even if I were socially, legally, and ethically correct, it's impossible. I can't give my heart to two things. So, you guys, I believe the church continues to add just a little bit of leaven. I'm not saying our church. I'm talking about the church worldwide, which I've had a privilege to see. But I believe the church continues to add just a little bit of leaven to the dough. Just a little bit. It's a great danger that I see. And it's not what we are communicating as Christians with our mouths. It's really what we're communicating with our lives. It seems that it's acceptable to allow a little legalism into ministry. It's orderly. It's easier. How many pastors have I met who are always run down, but they wear it as a badge of honor for working for the kingdom of God? Jesus understood this enemy. He was very, very, very strongly opposed to it. We see him attack Pharisees who lived in the old covenant, lived in a legalistic way. And he says, you can't mix the old covenant with the new. Jesus didn't come to fix the old covenant. Now listen to me. He didn't come to fix the old system. He came to absolutely replace it, and so should you. We are called to live by the new covenant. Every time we take communion, we actually express those words. This is the new covenant in which I share, is what Jesus said to his disciples. He came to replace it, and so should we. I believe this mixing of the law and grace continues to battle the church. I love these words by pastor and theologian Johnson. He says, one of the most serious problems facing the Orthodox Christian church today is the problem of legalism. One of the most serious problems facing the church in Paul's day was the problem of legalism. In every day, it's the same. Legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer. And with the joy of the Lord goes the power for vital worship and vibrant service. Nothing is left but cramped, somber, dull, and listless profession. The truth is betrayed, and the glorious name of the Lord becomes a synonym for a gloomy killjoy. The Christian under law is a miserable parody of the real thing. What is honored in church is when the church is finally getting things ordered, you know? When it actually, what's celebrated, and again, I'm not talking about this church, or am I? I mean, I don't see it, I see it crawl into my own life. But it's an absolute enemy that we have to stand guard against as a family of believers. But what is honored is when a church starts to work like a business. It just boggles my mind. Mess is more of a worry for most church leaders than if people are coming to Christ and the kingdom is breaking out. These are hard words for me to say as a leader. But I see nothing but real mess in the Bible and the early church. Nothing but trials, sufferings, beatings. Certainly, these things were part of the church. And if you don't believe me, just read the book of Acts, just a couple of chapters in, and you'll get it. But the church was not built to be an institution. It was built to be what? A family. Now, I could probably hear an amen from the balcony with my boys, but my family's a mess. Yours may be this box that's perfectly organized and shining, but mine is a mess. And through that mess, somehow we work out our salvation. We work out this faith that we trusted in Christ, and we try to give each other the freedom to understand who God is and where the Holy Spirit moves and how to live in this hard, difficult place like Habakkuk. It's no different. We may live with more freedom than he had. We may live with more things, but that fear is still ever present. John 7, it's one of my favorite verses. Kelly and I continue to come back to this passage. It said, on the last day of the great feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating the greatest religion, the Jewish religion, the greatest religion on display, and at the most spectacular moment of this celebration, Jesus stands up, and he screams over the top of the priests. He said, if anyone is thirsty here, do you think he knew that already? He didn't have to ask that question. I bet almost everyone in there, including the priests, were going, I'm thirsty. I'm longing for more. I'm doing everything right, but it just isn't working. I am thirsty for something real. So I assume there were people there who were tired of trying to be perfect, trying to make their world look great. So if you're like me, when you hear someone with a humble, broken spirit being honest about their mess and sincerely trusting in Jesus, I am drawn to jump in those living waters. I shared this at the men's breakfast, but being at the Pershing Center was a life-giving thing for me. We only heard a few testimonies of these folks that are absolutely at the end of themselves. They can't mix themselves in to the dough anymore. And they just humbly don't care what you care about what they're saying. They're saying, I love Jesus, and I'm not going to stop. I'm going to be a failure in life. I'm going to mess up, but I'm forgiven, and I'm going to continue. And God has given me hope through these people, these Christians. God is giving me hope. You may be saying, I'm thirsty, but there's no living water flowing from me. In Kyrgyzstan, when we lived there, their irrigation system was nothing like this picture I'm about to show you. I guess it was already up. Oh, let me get to it. May not be up there anymore. It was a great picture. Coleman, thanks for working on it. But it was a picture of just floodgates. And these floodgates would hold the water back from overwatering their fields, right? And a floodgate is a great way for you to picture why you might be thirsty and yet not flowing. And the question would be, what are the floodgates in your life? What are the floodgates that are up that are causing you to not live free? So a floodgate is anything that's blocking the flow of the Spirit. And most of us keep these floodgates up because we don't want our box to get messy. We don't want our box to look bad. We want our Christianity to have it all together. I just want to say this isn't easy. This isn't easy to hear, and lowering your floodgates is not easy. I struggle with legalism every day. What I'm wearing today is testimony to the struggle of legalism. This shirt has been sitting in my closet forever. But somewhere back in my Christianity, you don't wear purple. It displays something bad. And it sits up there, and Kelly, every time I go, what should I wear? Well, you could wear the purple shirt. It's a nice shirt. But I just move on to the other same shirts that I wear. But today, I'm free! Look at this. But it's just, it's like it's lodged in the back of my brain. Like this recording. Like either you're not good enough or you're not doing it right or don't go there. Don't be radical and actually say the word Jesus to someone. You'll look stupid. Don't go hug a dirty person. Don't go and give your life at work to build God's kingdom. Because your box will look bad. Things will look messed up. Faith doesn't look perfect. It doesn't look perfect. And it doesn't operate only when you get your ducks in a row. Ducks never get in a row, do they? If you're here today and your ducks are in a row, please stand up. I mean, it just doesn't happen. There's always one little duck. Or two or three or more. The Holy Spirit is not controllable. Listen, you cannot. This is a breakthrough thought for me. But you cannot make the Holy Spirit work for you. You can't get the Holy Spirit to work for you. I used to pray, Holy Spirit, fill me so that I can. Holy Spirit, use me so that I can. It was always my deal. I thought, well, okay, it's this thing that I'm supposed to do. Instead of looking at, what are you doing, Holy Spirit? Are you bringing that homeless person up to the church right now so that I can talk to him? Oh, he's walking away. Obviously not. I mean, no. He's bringing him in so I can see him and I should go talk to him. Or my neighbor who continually talks about how horrible their lives are. And not mentioning any hope. No reason for hope. Just going, oh, I'm so sorry. That's hard. I love you. But not giving them like the real hope that I have. That's too convicting. Let's move on to John 3:8. Just to back up what I'm trying to say here. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just like the Spirit blowing in the trees. We don't know which leaves are going to move. We don't know which tree's going to be blown. And we may know for a second, but it'll change in an instant. That's how the Holy Spirit is described to us. Part of the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All I've seen in my life is the Holy Spirit working in a bunch of mess. Bunch of uncertainty, trials, some suffering, slight suffering in my life. but he has done amazing things in those moments. Unfortunately, I put these two verses together, by the way, because there is a paradox of suffering and pain being at the same time as having joy. Especially if you have a formula for every one of your little, one of our little ways that we suffer. You know, I get into a conversation with my son in college about a group on campus or whatever, and all I can think, and my son just, I don't have dad jokes. I have these negative, mean things. I wish I had more dad jokes. But what I say is, that's nothing. I mean, Christians are getting their heads cut off. That's where I go. That's terrible. Don't do that as a father. Your issue isn't important. Christians are getting their heads cut off all over the world. That's true. But there's a reason. Let's see, God produces things through our testing, doesn't he? Like, if the box is messy, that's for a reason. If the box isn't perfect, it's because he's working in you. Endurance, man, could we use some endurance in the body of Christ right now? Could we have just a few more men stay married to their wives over 20 years, please? Could we have just some 60, 70-year-old men in here, like loving on me, encouraging me? I mean, that comes through endurance. And all I see is endurance doesn't come at a cheap price. But endurance is a part of the church, and it comes through the testing of our faith. Church today is more about perception, unfortunately. And again, this isn't just my heart is for the church. But if we don't talk about these things like Habakkuk, we are going to lose. We're going to lose the opportunity to build God's kingdom and really be a part of what God's doing. So, where the church is trying to go is to stay ordered and moving to more ease, being a good-looking thing that draws people to it versus going to people versus being real about the messes of life, going into the people that live on the fringe, that are hard, that are different than us. What it really is broken and messy people. See, I know you guys, and you know me, and that's who we are. If you're new today, that's who we are. Thank you for coming, but you're going to get messy, some brokenness. You're going to get some people who love you and live on the opposite side of that as well, that have the power of God living in them, but we are broken, and we are messy. So I love the conversation I had with Lance Humphrey's dad one day. He just said, never trust a man who doesn't have a limp. It was a longer conversation. He certainly trusted everybody I think he knew. But the limp brings actual credibility because you're real. You're not just some, you know, good-looking box. It's interesting what happened to Rome, just to get through a very important segment of this talk to you, is that we lived in Rome for a while, and it's interesting what happened in, you know, AD 300. Pliny the Younger, who's a magistrate, he shares this about Christians. He says, they, the Christians, were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light when they sang, not sand, I don't know. When they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to God, they bound themselves with a solemn oath not to do any wicked deeds, not to commit any fraud, theft, adultery, never to falsify their word, nor deny or trust. It was an amazing family of people, as he describes here. But something else was going on. Lactantius, who's a Christian author and advisor to the first Christian Emperor Constantine, he says these words. He says, Christians were having their eyes gouged out, their hands cut off, their feet amputated, their nose and their ears severed. They were forbidden to live in cities. They were actually kicked out of cities. So they were having this incredible family experience in the midst of this terrible thing going on. However, when Constantine came in as emperor, supposedly became a Christian, built a Christian city, then made Christianity legal, something happened to Christians. Listen to this. Julian the Apostate, emperor, he says, "Have you looked at these Christians closely? Hollow-eyed, pale-cheeked, brood their lives away, unspurned by ambition. The sun shines on them, but they do not see it. The earth offers them its fullness, but they desire it not. All their desire is to renounce and suffer that they may come to die." That's awful. How would you like to be described that way? What makes this statement so convicting to me is that this quote was made 25 to 30 years after the persecution of Christians was eased. You'd think it'd be better. Constantine comes in, supposedly becomes a Christian. He takes off these things. Eventually, he makes Christianity legal a little bit after this statement was made. But Christianity was easy. The new nature of God gives us an intimate heart that is far more than just fitting in. Like Habakkuk, it explodes when the joy of the Lord is its strength. When it is filled with the Spirit, it's running on all cylinders. So to run counter to that nature that is in you as a Christian will actually dry you out. No hope, no love, but a slow, grueling death. I had this incredible dream last night. Have you ever dreamed where you're screaming at something and you're actually screaming it with your mouth, but your mouth is, you know, you're actually trying to scream, but your mouth isn't working? That was one of those dreams. But in that dream, I was stuck in mud and I was trying to get out and I couldn't. It was the most frustrating thing that I could do. It was slow and it was grueling. And that's how I feel when we live the opposite of who we really are. If your heart isn't released, if the floodgates aren't down, that's the kind of life you live in. You're stuck. You're trying to get out, but you can't. There is nothing more satisfying than to find those whose hearts long to do the same thing and run with them to build the kingdom of God. So when you're with these people, where the floodgates are down, and you see the living water flow, there's nothing greater, more satisfying. Like, it's like, let's go. Let's do this. And that's what I believe is the church. But something in us continues to block that. Like me this morning with my shirt. What the Bible calls our flesh starts to give you the belief that you can do it. You can do it on your own strength. You can produce fruit. No need to totally rely on Jesus. Look how good you can make your Christianity. Interesting about Rome and the Christians before it was legal is that Christianity was growing at an absolute, unbelievable rate while they were chased by lions. Pretty amazing. So, how do you live not mixing the new covenant with the old covenant? And I just want to say, I'm going to skip this quote. There are two things that need to happen. The first is to live by grace alone. You're not going to believe this, me saying it. But to live by grace and not allow the flesh or let the world or the devil or anything, any of the floodgates impede the living waters to flow, you first must center your life in the vine. You must learn to abide in Christ. John 15, you've read it before. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A new covenant life begins with abiding, right? If you don't know what this word means, we want to teach you. We want to help you learn how to abide and be an abider. So as we abide, grace is a natural overflow. As we come to him, rivers of living water will flow, influencing the people around you. The second thing that must be true of us is that you must become a connoisseur, in my opinion, of the New Testament, the New Covenant. The New Covenant. Some people like to be an expert in wine, cigars, coffee. I've learned that since I've been here. Just kidding. You guys are great at those things. And you're also great at living out this New Covenant life. But what we need to do is join together and say, we're gonna learn how to live this New Covenant life together. As you become a connoisseur of the New Covenant, you find so many wonderful things about God and about you. So let me start your training as a connoisseur of it. These things are true of you. You know you were designed to reflect God's glory, God's beauty, that God prepared you since the beginning of time. You will never be fully satisfied until your life is fully aligned with God's purposes for you. And you know you have divinely planted resources that are pressing outward for release. These things are true of you today as a believer in Christ. And man, I wish we would speak more to this with each other. The new covenant gives us a love for the body of Christ also. In other words, Jesus gives you a holy affection for believers. The new covenant Christians, we view all believers through fundamentally optimistic lenses. We look at believers created to reflect They reflect God's beauty and do works that God prepared for them. And these other Christians that you're with in this room, these people will never be fully satisfied unless their satisfaction comes through Christ alone. So I want to stop, and I want you to look at the person next to you, and I want you to say one of those things to them right now. Come on. I bet they haven't heard one of these things yet. Tell them. Tell them that they reflect God's beauty. And they were created to do the work that he has prepared for them. Look them in the eyes. Come on. Good job. Let me summarize just by saying these things. If you want something immensely practical, and you know, the unfortunate thing about, there's so many great things about my sons being in this room. They know that I'm not perfect when I speak, and it's hard, but these things, just celebrating my son Caleb's graduation, and it always stirs up, you know, the feelings of what do you want your boys or your kids, your wife, your friends to know about you? What do you want them to be? When they look at you, they go, that was true of Billy. And these are these things. For me, I am relentlessly and unconditionally for you. You can never quench my love for you. Just think if we, as the family of God, begin to speak those over one another. That's new covenant. That's when you don't care about your box. You say this, I am relentlessly and unconditionally for you. You can never quench my love for you. Secondly, I see your potential for the kingdom of God, and it excites me. Man, I am so excited about what God's gonna do through you. I will also stand against your flesh. I will tell you if I think that you're being led in the wrong direction. Man, wouldn't that be great? If we actually were that honest with one another. And third, I will do all that I can to help inflame your new nature. Is that what I just read? Yes. No? I'll do all that I can to help. Please tell me I didn't put the same slide up twice. I see your potential for the kingdom of God, and it excites me. I love you. I am relentlessly and unconditionally for you. You can never quench my love for you. I see your potential for you, for the kingdom of God, and it excites me. I'll do all that I can to help you. Inflame your new nature, who you are in Christ. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And the band, we've got two people here. Band, come on up here. As you know, I like to leave you some next steps. And here's what I would leave you today. I'd ask you to ask these questions. What are some of the floodgates that you've put up in your life? What does a schedule look like that understands apart from Christ, you can do nothing? What does our church look like? We're going to have these great conversations this summer. For those of you who want to be a part of this leadership core community, you know, what does a new covenant church look like? What does just a new covenant friendship look like, or marriage? And are you one? So we're going to move into communion, and this is a chance for you to just actually, like, express your heart to God. It's a time where you can actually say to him, I have this floodgate, and I'm not willing to tell anybody. I want to just tell you first, God. Will you please lower it? Or God, I don't really know what it means to abide. I've heard a lot about it, but I haven't really done it. Give me the courage to ask somebody for help, to disciple me. Or maybe you found yourself and you've got this box called My Christianity, and it is orderly, and it is in perfect shape. And you have built it a long time, but you know that it's not bringing you life. It's built on your strength and not on God's. Maybe you need to take a sledgehammer to that today, or light it on fire. But you need to submit it to God and say, God, I've done this. Now will you allow me to be fully in your strength and not my own? So I'm going to pray, and then you can get up when you'd like and take communion. We have four stations here. I'd love for you to do it with your family and or whatever you'd like to do there. But this is our time as the church to actually live a New Testament, New Covenant way by taking communion together. Let me pray for this. Will you pray with me, please? Communion is our time, Lord. You've asked us to come to your table. You've asked us to follow you. And we want to start today by just surrendering our heart. Is there anything in us that is not allowing your living waters to flow freely? So we take this bread, we take it as a representation of your broken body, Christ. And we thank you for it. And we take this juice, which we want to represent as your blood, where you died for our sins so that we could have a relationship, that we could live for you. Thank you for this. And we want to commit these sacraments to you, Lord. We want them to be used in our lives so that we could pour out living waters to the world. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.